Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, because of the constraints of time this morning, we will only be able to really introduce this section and maybe get into it just a bit. But again, I'm not sad about that necessarily because of the special emphasis that we had this morning. I think it's important that we do that while we can. And it's something that we should do. And so, I do want us to begin this morning this particular section, and I'm excited about it because from this point on, from the chapter 10, verse 19, through the end of this book, is what we might would call the practical section. That doctrinal section was so deep, it's so rich, it's so powerful and wonderful, and indeed, maybe we could even say precious. But now we take what we've learned, and it's almost as if we should take heed to what Paul told Timothy to continue in the things which thou hast learned. And so hopefully we do that as we enter into this section. And so we're going to look at, or at least as I say, begin looking at verses 19 through 25, and I want to read those verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I have taken this section, and with a little bit of play on words, you see the title, I have entitled this section, The Benefits of Lettuce. Okay, some of you will get that in a moment. Okay, The Benefits of Lettuce. And I was tempted to maybe do a little expose on the benefits, the benefits of lettuce, okay, the green stuff, all right, that men are forced to eat, I mean, the men are eat. But I was thinking if I get into that, then there's going to be many of you, particularly ladies and nutritionists among you, who are going to probably disagree with me on the benefits of lettuce. So I decided not to do that, okay. And we'll just focus on the text itself, all right? Because we might have some real disagreements when it comes to the benefits of that kind of lettuce. But it's interesting here that there are three, if we notice, we are going to eventually look at three benefits. And he begins each one with let us, let us. And these are the benefits of those who follow Christ, those who recognize him, those who have been taught these things. And again, after this great doctrinal emphasis that centered upon Jesus Christ, this great high priest, and the perfect sacrifice, the preacher now spends the rest of the time exhorting believers to, as I always say, put feet to what they know. That is the process of application, is putting feet to what we know. It is acting upon what we know intellectually, what we have been taught. For everything that we have been taught intellectually, again, we can say that the Bible doctrines, theology, and all that is involved, listen, my friends, it is of no value unless we put feet to what we know. It simply becomes an intellectual exercise. And my friends, even those who know not Christ can be involved in intellectual exercise. But it is the believer, it is the genuine believer that again puts feet to what he knows as truth. And he lives it out through his life on a daily basis. Do you mean, Pastor Gray, that Bible doctrines, theology, and all that is involved in those things can be applied in our daily living? And I would answer that question, absolutely yes. We actually cannot live our daily lives unless we have doctrine that backs it up. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, Paul says, in a very practical way to the church at Corinth, he says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You cannot eat or drink and have the right kind of philosophy about eating and drinking even, and then that all-encompassing admonition to do everything to the glory of God if you do not have a biblical foundation in which to operate. Everything we do is based upon the doctrines, the teachings of Scripture that we know are true. And so this is an important section. And of course, we know that, by the way, in the very first word of verse 19. It's a therefore. And as my pastor always said, he always reminded us, he said, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, he says you need to find out what it's there for. Okay. And what is it there for? It is always a word that should catch our attention and remind us that now the preacher, the author, whomever it may be, is now saying, okay, based upon what we have already learned, here is the conclusion that we draw from that. Or here are the ramifications or the applications of what we have just learned. That's exactly what is going on here. And again, it's interesting that, as I mentioned, this section has the refrain, let us. And indeed, we could state that there is much lettuce in the book of Hebrews, and it's listed there. I've listed all of those passages. There's about a dozen let us passages in the book of Hebrews, three of which, again, we're going to examine, and so this is important for us. But I want you to look, keep your finger, actually, I think if you have the outline, it's listed there, but if you don't have the outline, turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. This is a very interesting verse because as I studied this out and this particular passage, I never realized how this section parallels what Paul says here in this verse to a T. Now, some may say, well, is that an indication that maybe he's the preacher or the author? Could be. But nevertheless, notice what 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, a very familiar verse at the end of what we call the love chapter. But notice what he says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, what we're going to look at in this section are those three things. He is going to talk about all three of those elements of the Christian life that must be there in order to live it properly and before the Lord. Faith, hope, and love. And that's what he's going to talk about in this as we examine it. In verses 19 through 21, we need to, and I have this also here for you, that note that these verses serve as an introduction to the main point for which the preacher is wanting to emphasize here. So let's go back and look at these for a moment. So therefore, verse 19, here's the conclusion, he states. Here is what now is going to, we need to understand based upon what we already know as truth. Therefore, and he gives, in my way of thinking, in these verses, 19 to 21, he gives in these short sentences and phrases, in capsule form, everything that he's already taught. Everything that he's taught. Look at it again. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, okay? How did he say to enter into the presence of God? Do you remember what he said back in Hebrews chapter 4, flip back a few pages and look at these verses that we looked at a long time ago. These are some of my favorite verses in all of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. And he's talking about the high priest here, of course. But what does he say about this boldness? He says, again, here's another let us passage. He says, let us do what? Therefore come how? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I think that's one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. And he's saying, look, what does the word boldness there? It's the same as this word here. It's the idea of confidence. It is not the weak, cowering individual who comes. It is the one who is confident, not in himself, not in his own works, his own merits, his own personalities, his own accomplishments. You know what? It's the idea of this. He's confident coming into the presence of God because of what the high priest, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, has done for him on the cross. My friends, that's our confidence. Listen, every day. We're talking about everyday living here. He's talking about everyday living. He says again, having boldness to enter by the holiest, by the blood of Christ, you and I on a daily basis can enter into the very presence of God when we commune with Him in our prayers, when we're speaking to Him, when we're reading the Scripture and the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us. We can enter into that presence of God, listen, anytime, boldly, confidently. Why? Because He is the perfect sacrifice. He's the mediator. And we enter through Him and His redemptive work. What a wonderful thing. That barrier is gone. The veil is gone. The restrictions are gone. And we can enter into the very presence of God. And as I've said to you many times, you can even do that while you're driving in your car in Greenville, and the way traffic is now, you'd better do that. I remember a time, because I grew up here, I was almost born here, not quite, but I remember a time in Greenville, you could travel anywhere quickly. There wasn't a lot of traffic on the road. And every time I drive now, it's like, Lord, help us. You know, what in the world has Greenville become? But nevertheless, the example or the illustration is this, is that whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever time of day, whatever crisis moment you find yourself living, my friends, you and I can enter into the presence of God. I just find that such a blessing. And we enter there based upon what He's done. That's what, again, that's introduction. He's reminding of this. He says, by a new and living way. What is that in verse 20? That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant that was provided by what? The very grace of God. We went over that. Here is a new way. Our Lord said, or actually the Lord in His grace and love and mercy, He's saying, look, man has not accomplished or could never accomplish his own salvation through these things. That's why the law was designed to show them and to show man and women and others that they could not do this on their own strength. There had to be something else. And the reason that they pointed out, the writer here, as we examined those passages where he said there was a weakness, there was a flaw. It wasn't in the covenant itself. It was in the fact that man didn't live up to his part of that promise. I think about that and I think, you know, the Lord could have said, okay, that's it, we're done. You haven't lived up to your part of the promise and I am not obligated for anything else. But in God's love and His overwhelming grace and mercy that we cannot fathom nor measure, He said, not only am I going to continue to love them, I'm going to give them new promises that are going to be even better. How does that happen? Especially when we were certainly not deserving of it. And if there's ever a passage or passages that show that we don't deserve what we have, that is one. That God gave us more and over abundance of what we truly deserved. And He did that in the new covenant. By a new and living way, He continues on, which He, Christ, verse 20 now, if you're looking at it, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. So again, he's using an analogy or symbolic ideas, concepts here, that He has consecrated this new covenant by doing what? By His own flesh, the veil. There was the literal veil that was a barrier. And that barrier was there, and there was not access. Remember we talked about, and He of course pointed out, in the tabernacle there were these barriers for which not only could the people not enter, but even the priests could not enter. But now I think His idea is this: He has consecrated for us this new and living way, the new covenant, through this veil, and now this veil we can enter in through the veil that is Christ. Do you see the wonderful wordplay here? Again, giving us access. And then He says, He ends up this introduction in verse 21, and He says, and having a high priest over the house of God. So He's reminding us, number one, of the fact that He is a high priest. He was deserving of that. Remember, in the order of Melchizedek, we looked at, and as He is called. But not only is He the high priest, He is what? He is the high priest of the house of God. Where is this particular priest, Jesus Christ, where is His sanctuary or His work being done? In heaven. It's not like the earthly priests who were continually doing their work on earth in the earthly tabernacle, as He said earlier, that is made with hands. No, we have a high priest whose workplace, if we can say it that way, the place where He ministers is in heaven. And He goes on and says, and it's for us. How do we know that? Because it says what? That He is there, and as He is working as that perfect high priest for you and I, He is also making intercession for you and I. He does that now. He does that every day. And as I think back upon that particular concept, folks, look, do we really realize what we have in Christ? Do we realize what He has done in us and through us and for us? Again, I think that's one of the main emphases that the preacher here is trying to get across to these believers who some of them, maybe not all of them, but a good number of them evidently were wavering and even regressing or going back maybe even to the shackles of the law. And what He's trying to get them to see is, look, none of that is necessary because of what you have in Christ. You are free indeed from all of those things. So don't give up, don't give out, don't give up. And so as our series says, He is calling them to come back to a commitment to Christ. Commit yourself to those things that we know are true. We're going to talk about that in this section. He is going to remind them of those things, of what Jesus, because they claim that they know Him. Well, then understand who He is. That great high priest. That perfect sacrifice. What has He done? He has done everything for us in fulfilling what the law could not. And He works through, again, our hearts, through us, in us and through us. And I think, again, it behooves us to step back. When we read the Scripture, when you have your daily devotions, whatever you want to call it, your time with the Lord, which you should, by the way, it should not be just simply, again, an intellectual exercise or something that we're trying to do to check off, okay, well, I've done that, so my conscience is eased. It should be something that we think, Lord, I am overwhelmed at Your love. I thank you for what you've done in and through me and for me. That should be the thought every day for every child of God. And I think, folks, that when we begin to focus on those things, we will realize what we have in our Lord. And then it ceases to be academic. Then it ceases to be something that just is on a printed page. It becomes a relationship when we really appreciate Him for who He is. Well, I can't wait to get into this. And so we will do that next time as we meet, as the Lord wills. But I hope, again, that maybe today that we will even begin on somewhat of a new train of thought. And again, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in me and through me.